Well, do you know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. In the process of salvation, the first critical thing that we must realize is that we're lost and in need of God's forgiveness and God's salvation. It's only this conviction of our sins and its consequences that causes us to cry out like they did in Acts chapter 2, "What am I to do?" And at that point, we've reached a critical crossroads. Satan has come and switched the signs and given different answers and pointed different directions. But it's vital that we receive accurate information that can only come from God through His Word. Maybe you're at that point right now in your life. You're aware that you're alienated from God, and that if God were to take you from this earth right now, you have sins in your life that you would have to answer for. It's really crucial to know the right answer to this question. And I want to help you this morning by pointing you to what the Scripture says and what it doesn't say. Very often people who ask that question, "What must I do to be saved?" or some similar question, are told that they should pray, and that through prayer God will save them. Sometimes people are even given the exact words to say, and it goes something like this: "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I take you as Lord and Savior and ask you to take away all my sins at this very moment. I ask you to come into my heart and make me clean in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." That is commonly called the sinner's prayer. And so if you're at that point of decision and you're ready to put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, the question that I want to pose this morning is praying this prayer all that stands between you and salvation? The answer may come as a surprise to some of us, but the answer is no. Please understand that in saying this, I'm not questioning anybody's motives. I'm not questioning the sincerity or the good intentions of those who teach this as a way of salvation or those of you who may have prayed such a prayer. What I am questioning is whether or not the Bible teaches that this is the way that God wants you to respond to the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is such an important question that we need to turn to our Bibles for our answer. I want to share with you some reasons why the sinner's prayer is not the way to salvation. And I want to ask you to consider each one of these prayerfully, seriously, and carefully. First of all, the sinner's prayer is not the way to salvation because the Bible simply does not teach that prayer is the way to salvation. Did you know that even though millions are taught to pray this prayer as a means of salvation, that it's actually not even found in the Bible? Not anywhere in the Bible. And that comes as a shock to many people. Did you know that no one in Scripture who ever asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" was ever told to pray? We have a number of instances in the Bible where people asked that question and their question was answered, but none of them were ever told to pray to be saved. And so I would suggest to you at the very outset that that is a pretty good indication that there might be something wrong with using the sinner's prayer as a means for salvation, wouldn't you? If nobody in the Bible was ever told to pray. In attempting to justify the sinner's prayer, some have suggested that it's taught in passages such as Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And while this scripture certainly teaches the valid and vital truth about believing in Jesus Christ and confessing the name of Jesus, prayer is not mentioned in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Others point to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus Christ is pictured as standing at the door of the human heart and knocking. But interestingly, if you look at this passage, the problem is that this is addressed to people who are already Christians. It's not addressed to those who are outside of Christ. It's addressed to the Christians at the church at Laodicea, and he's admonishing those Christians to open their heart and to repent. And it doesn't mention anything about praying. Still others suggest the example of the thief on the cross. And while it's true that one of the criminals turned to Jesus and requested that he remember him when he came into his kingdom in Luke chapter 23, we all must admit that this is a highly unusual circumstance that hardly parallels our own. And Paul, in this episode, this all happened before Jesus' death and his resurrection, before the new covenant was effected, before the first gospel sermon was ever preached. And so the very fact that these scriptures are the best that can be offered and are the ones that are commonly offered in support of the sinner's prayer confirms my earlier statement, number one, that the prayer itself is not found in the Bible, and number two, no one in the New Testament was ever told to pray in order to be saved. And the second reason that the sinner's prayer is not the way to salvation is because that prayer is offered as a substitute for what the Bible does, in fact, teach about how we turn to Christ and have our sins taken away. The scriptures are actually very clear about this. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 28 how to make disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, and then he tells them how to do it, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And so Jesus is very plain about how a person becomes and remains his disciple. And Peter, following Jesus' instructions that he had given him in Matthew chapter 28, in Acts chapter 2, when convicted sinners asked Peter, what do we need to do? He replied with these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And a few verses later, we're told those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Whenever the jailer in the city of Philippi asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? We see that question asked numerous times in the book of Acts. They responded, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And then the next verse says, then they spoke the word of the Lord unto him, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. You find that story in Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 34. And so we see that when people have received instructions, they have received the word of the Lord, when the word of the Lord is preached to them, we see how that they respond. Again, nobody was told to pray, but they were all told to believe if they didn't already believe in Jesus Christ and to be baptized in order to receive salvation that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I have a question. If the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible, where did it come from? That's a really good question. The answer is nobody knows for sure. It seems to have had its roots in the revival meetings of the 18th and 19th centuries of America. And these awakenings, as they have been called, were characterized by extremely large gatherings of people, emotionally charged preaching, large numbers of public responses. And since there was often no provision for baptisms on the site, it seems to have emerged as a substitute for baptism to allow for large numbers of conversions on the spot. And it simply became and remains, consequently, the convenient method of choice, even though it is not taught anywhere in the Bible. And then thirdly, praying the sinner's prayer is not God's way to salvation because salvation through prayer conflicts with what Jesus taught about obedience. Invitations to pray the sinner's prayer often are prefaced with something like, just say this prayer right now and you'll be saved. This has given rise to the belief that one can be saved without making any change in our life. That change being called repentance and conversion. Repentance means to change your mind. Conversion means to turn your life around. And so, if the way to salvation is through saying the sinner's prayer, then it conflicts with what Jesus says and the Bible teaches about obedience. It's given rise to the belief that one can be saved without making any changes to our life by simply believing or simply praying. And whether this is someone's intention or not, it's easy to see how this could become the norm and has, in fact, become the norm. Jesus never taught, listen really carefully, Jesus never taught that any one act, whether prayer or baptism, or anything else, is all you have to do to be his disciple. Rather, what he did teach is, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you, Luke 6:4? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. The sinner's prayer conflicts with what Jesus said about obedience. And I feel a need right here to pause and make sure that no one misunderstands what I'm saying. Nothing you could ever do in any way earns or deserves any part of the salvation that God offers. Salvation is a gift that is offered by God. Obedience is evidence of your faith, through which faith you receive that gift that God offers. And so salvation is by grace through faith. And that's what the Bible teaches consistently throughout the New Testament. And that's why the Apostle Peter could write, referring to or having set this up by talking about how that Noah and his family were saved from the sinful world by water, he says, baptism now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And now, let me tell you a story about a sinner who did pray. The story is actually told three times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. And we have to piece those three tellings together to get the complete picture, the full story. Saul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was known, later became the Apostle Paul, was on his way to Damascus to locate and arrest Christians. And he was blinded by a vision of the resurrected Christ. And following that incident, he was led into the city of Damascus by his companions to await further instructions. In fact, Jesus had said to him while he was there on the ground, "Go into the city and you will be told what you must do." And then 3 days pass. And then we pick the story back up again, or the Bible does, I should say. And a reluctant instructor, who was a Christian named Ananias, was told by the Lord where he could find Saul. And he also was told, after he was told the address to go to find him, that he would find him praying there on that occasion. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11. And so we find out that he was told to go into the city and wait, and he would be told what he must do. While he was waiting to be told what he must do, he was praying. What do you suppose he was praying about? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think it's pretty easy to figure out what he would be praying about, don't you? Number one, he'd be praying that he could receive his sight. But he also would be praying that God would reveal to him what he wanted him to do. Because he'd been told to go and to wait, and he would be told what he must do. Would he be would you think, what would you be praying for if this had happened to you? You had been persecuting Jesus' followers only to learn that Jesus was actually alive again, and obviously he was who he said he was. What would you be praying about? When Ananias arrived and laid his hands on Saul so that he could receive his sight, he said, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now, I want to stop just one moment right there, because back in Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter stood up with the 11 and they began to explain the phenomenon that was occurring there that had attracted people to come, it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and miraculous gift of speaking in tongues that accompanied it. He says, here's what you're seeing. It's not what you suppose. This is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. And then he quoted from the prophet Joel. And when he finished that quotation, at the very end of that quotation of Joel, he quoted Joel as saying, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I would suggest that he just finished telling them how to call upon the name of the Lord. He's going to tell them, whenever they ask, what should we do to be saved, he's going to tell them how to call on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then fast forward here to Acts chapter 22 that we just referred to, where Ananias arrived. Paul is telling about that incident. And he said, Ananias said to me, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do we call on the name of the Lord? It's not just a matter of praying. He has told us in at least two particular specific circumstances how we initially call on the name of the Lord. By rising and being baptized and having our sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord through Jesus Christ, we have the right to be baptized. Through Jesus Christ, he gives his authority. It is through his authority that our sins are washed away. And don't miss this point either. Even after 3 days of fervent prayer, Saul's sins still weren't washed away, were they? He said he had been praying fervently. He was blind. He'd been led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days he had been praying fervently, and yet his sins had not yet been washed away. He was still in his sins. And his sins will not be washed away until he responds positively to what Ananias told him to do. Arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Surely, if anyone could be saved through prayer, it would have been Saul. 3 days. Day and night, fervent prayer. His desire to know what God wanted him to do to be saved was accompanied by prayer. But it was not through prayer. Prayer is not how his sins were washed away. So, easy application of this sermon. You find yourself at the crossroads. You know that if God were to call you from this world today, you have sin for which you must answer. And you want to know, what do I do to have my sins taken away? Should you pray for salvation? Or should you do what those convicted sinners did in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 were baptized, and the Lord added them to his church, and he took their sins away. Should you do what the jailer in Philippi did? Be baptized. Even at the late hour of midnight, it was so very important. Should you do what Saul did to have his sins washed away? Arise and be baptized. I'll leave the answer to you, but let me remind you of one thing. If you're at that point and you've been putting it off for any reason, then there are very, very likely family members who will be praying for you in the next few moments. And there are certainly brothers and sisters who will be praying that you will do exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Come to Jesus, here.